Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Therefore, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Deb. Sorry, let me just get a few things up here. Yep. All right, keep your Bibles open to Colossians 3, and let me pray as we think about Jesus born to unite us to himself. Let me pray. Father God, we pray this morning that by your Spirit, the words of Jesus will dwell in our hearts richly this morning. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you save us and you rescue us, you redeem us, you forgive us, you set us free in and through the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray this morning we'll delight again and fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, that we may be found in him, perfect and blameless in your sight, may be found in him for all eternity. And so, Father, we just pray this morning by your Spirit, encourage us and write this word of truth on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus is born to unite us to himself. Well, as I said last week, Blakehurst has declared it Christmas, and well, so has the Ryan household. On the 1st of December each year, our family gathers together to put up the Christmas tree and the Christmas lights inside and outside. It took a few days longer this year because the hooks didn't work, but anyway, we got there. Everything is starting to look a lot like Christmas. And we also start planning for our Christmas Day lunch. As we were doing that, up pops on TimeHop, there's some feature on your phone, pictures of our Christmas last year. One photo of us all in matching Christmas clothes, but there was also a photo of the table on Christmas Day. It looked wonderful. Shells did an awesome job of the table decorations for Christmas. There was a white tablecloth with Christmas serviettes with joy on them, bonbons and a candle in the center. But there was another photo that popped up post-lunch, and the table didn't look so good anymore. By the end of the meal, everything was in total disarray. There was gravy stains all over the tablecloth and a bit of cranberry sauce. And those once beautifully folded, joyful napkins were all in a crumpled heap. So Christmas Day table could actually be a picture of everyday life. You begin the day and everything is pristine and clean. We know that we wake up and God's mercies are new for us every day. But all too quickly, there are stains and crumples. On a meal table, this mess is a sign that everyone has had a good time. But that's not true of the mess in our life. And last week we heard in Philippians 2 that Jesus was born to set an example. The example of Jesus, of his humility, the essence of being other person-centered. And of our attitude should be like Jesus, a humbly valuing others above ourselves, looking to the interests of others. So let me ask you, how have you got on since last week? Have you been putting others first? Have you been valuing others above yourself? There's some hard questions to ask this morning, isn't it? Now, I'm sure we've all had many good moments when we've been humble, that we've been generous and sacrificial. Yet I'm sure our proud, selfish selves have a habit of gatecrashing that party way too often. See, each day I think we set out with good intentions. Each morning set out with the right attitude. But life never quite works out the way we intended. The example of Jesus, I think, said last week, attracts us and inspires us. But it also taunts and accuses us. For who can measure up compared to Jesus? We are but stained and crumpled. Friends, that Jesus is not just our example. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, as I read from the ESV Bible at the beginning of the service. Paul's point is this reality. We are in Christ Jesus. Jesus was born so that we could be in him. So he came to unite our humanity to his divinity, our humanness to his godness. He came to be one with us so that we could be one with him, the God and creator of all the universe. I think that's extraordinary, isn't it? When you look at the language of the Bible as how it describes followers of Jesus, the word Christians only used a few times, compared to followers of Jesus as being described as being in Christ. Here's just one quick quote. In Christ Jesus, you were chosen by God before creation. Ephesians 1 verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So when you turn from sin and entrust yourself to Jesus, you become in Christ. Sounds good, doesn't it? But what does it mean to be in Christ? More importantly, what difference does it make to our lives today? Each morning, each day, as we live them out. See, we can't live the Christian life, a supernatural life in the sense, in the natural. We simply don't have the strength to do that ourselves. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life in and through us. So what is union with Christ? What does it mean to be united to him, to be in Christ? Is the reality of all the ways that the Bible pictures our human connectedness to Christ, in which he is indispensable for every good that we enjoy. That means there's no saving good, no eternal good, no God-exalting good, no soul-satisfying good comes to us except as we are connected to Christ. Well, let me illustrate this, what it means to be in Christ. This illustration is not mine. It's well known and well used. It's an illustration of a glove and this tool. So if you look behind me, you can see this glove and here's this tool. Now, this glove is designed for work. You'll notice this glove, it's well made, it's tough, it's tightly stitched and it's stuck together. And so this, you know, this glove is designed to work. It's designed to lift and to carry a tool just like this. Now, as a glove, it ought to be able to do some work. So all I need to do is say to the glove, pick up the tool. Yet it doesn't do anything. Maybe what the glove needs is some encouragement, some inspiration. Come on, glove, you can do it. You were made to pick up that tool. And yet still nothing. Maybe what the glove needs is some training. It needs to be discipled. So I'm going to do some one-to-one ministry with it, one-to-one discipling, which I love to do. So I say, come on, you know you can do it. You can put your thumb and your finger together. Yet still nothing. Or maybe what the glove needs is some fellowship, you know, get some other gloves hanging around to spur it on. So here's some other gloves, and, you know, here's another glove, and yet still nothing. You know what I think this glove needs? It needs to make a commitment. It needs to rededicate itself to being a glove. Well, now you get the point. I think it's painfully obvious, isn't it? The point, even though that glove was designed for work, it can't do the work until a living hand fills every part of it and does its work through the glove. Now, that's the Christian life. That's how the Christian life works. See, we are not able to live the supernatural life that we've been called to, the supernatural life of God, in our own strength. Now, we have the capacity for it. We were made for it, but we don't have the power for it because of our fallen human condition. The only way to live that life is let Christ live his life through us. And he does that through his Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Jesus dwells in us by his Spirit, his power at work in us and through us, as he shapes and molds us to be more like him. So we can have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, which is ours in him. Can you see where we're going? So if you're in Christ, then what happens to Christ happens to you. So he bore the judgment of God, and that judgment is borne for you by him. He rose again, and you rise with him to eternal life. In Philippians 3, Paul highlights one of the benefits of being in Christ. He says this: what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Did you spot the in him that I emphasize in the middle of this quote? Paul says that everything is rubbish compared to being found in him, to be found in Christ. Why? Because by being found in Christ, we share the righteousness of Christ. You know, righteousness is one of the religious words. It just means right with God. Jesus is right with God, his right standing, perfect relationship. And if we are in Jesus, then we are right with God, restored relationship, children of God, co-heirs with Christ, pure, blameless in the eyes of God. Can you see how everything is garbage compared to that? Nothing matters more than to be found in Christ. And so what's the cause of this inness, of being in Christ Jesus? How do we get into this connection? One way to see a connection or the union of being in Christ is by God's seed, his word, the good news of Jesus that comes in the new birth entering us, so that now we have a new nature, like a new seed, a new DNA from God in that sense. And so we are united with Christ. If that's how we experience our initial identity with Christ, how do we go on living? How do we go on living with Christ, being in Christ? Well, Galatians 2, verse 20 answers, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's an amazing union that virtually you say, not I, but Christ. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if you say, what does it mean to get up in the morning and experience union with Christ? I think it means that you bank totally on him for the living of your life. Which brings me back to my stained and crumpled life. See, it's as if God whips off the tablecloth of my life and gives it to Jesus to deal with. And then he throws over my life the beautiful, pristine, whiter than white tablecloth of Jesus. But we know the Bible doesn't use the image of a tablecloth, but uses the image of clothing, doesn't it? Galatians 3, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Sometimes people have feared that this is a free gift of righteousness will make Christians careless about sin because of any slippage gets covered up by Christ. We have to deal with our stained and crumpled life. But we don't want to be careful. It's not how it works. Which are you more careful to keep clean? A clean tablecloth or a dirty tablecloth? A clean dress, dirty dress. A clean shirt or a dirty shirt? Paul said, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Romans 13. You have been forgiven by God. You have been united to Christ. You have a new identity. We need to allow that to shape how we live today and each day. So I just want to look at three implications for being in Christ for us a little briefly now. From Colossians 3, which Deb read. If you've got it open there, look at verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We've heard that through Hebrews, haven't you? Our great high priest is seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart on there. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your Savior, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As you're in Christ, as your life is hidden with Christ in God, then set your heart and minds on things that are above. That is to say, if you're united with him, fill your heart with Christ. But it doesn't mean gaze on the union itself, which is good, but the union is with Christ and we're to gaze on him. We love that song, you know, come worship, adore Christ Jesus our Lord. Gaze on him, adore him. And we're to fix our eyes on Christ and things that are above. Clearly, Paul is speaking about the way in which the Spirit engages us in activity in the process of transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. So Jesus is after believers, you and I, who are so conscious of their heavenly connectedness, so conscious of being in Christ, clothed with him, that we begin to live the heavenly life here upon the earth. And the practical outworking of the life of the one who's united in Christ, verse 5, begins by putting to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Before you became in Christ, before you were united to him. And you'll notice the obvious rhythm in which Paul speaks in Colossians 3. He says, therefore put off and put on, take off the stained clothes and be clothed with Jesus. He tells us to put these things off, to put things to death. Actually, the most obvious thing he does is that he names our struggle with our earthly nature. He says, God, often I think we say, God, I'm struggling a bit. No, Paul says it's sexual immorality, it's impurity, it's lust, it's evil desires and greed. Don't come to Jesus and say, you know, I'm not doing so well. I'm struggling a little bit. If I'm in Christ and I'm clothed with him, no, he says, Lord, no. It's time that we name them. He says, name them before the Lord. And it's obvious, isn't it? For we don't like to bring things out in the open, to be exposed to the holiness of the Heavenly Father, unless we're actually willing to articulate what they are. And I think that's a huge step in putting to death our sinful nature. Things like anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language. You know, all those directed to other people that we're supposed to show an interest and to think of others before ourselves. If we're in Christ, we need to look at it from God's perspective. If we're in Christ, in God, his perspective on the count of things, the wrath of God is coming in verse 6. You know, God's wrath is going to be poured out upon what he hates because it damages and destroys what he loves. Because we know the place where his holy wrath was most clearly poured out, don't we? So how do we put off? We take these sins and the tendency to hide and bring them to that place where the wrath of God was poured out upon them. And we say to ourselves, can I live with this earthly desire for which my Savior died under the wrath of a holy God? That's how we deal with our stained and crumpled life. That's what it means to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus, bring everything out in the open and lay it at the feet of the Lord. Because then he says, remember who you are. He says, verse 7, in these you once walked when you were living in them. Now in Christ, put them all away. You don't belong in them anymore. You've been clothed with Christ. You're in him. He's washed you clean of all those things. So don't belong to them. Don't walk in them. Put them off. Put them to death. You don't need to pretend anymore, as Christ by his Spirit works in us. And so we're able to put them all away. For he says so beautifully in verse 11, for Christ is our all and in all. The indwelling of Christ in our soul empowers us to put away what is offensive. We are in Christ. He died for our sin. We put off that which he has died. And then suppose we begin to clothe ourselves with that. With all that he is in his grace and resurrection power, verse 12. As God's elect, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. That is Christ in you. That's having the same attitude of Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. And if one is in verse 13 and 14, if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these, put on love. Put on love which binds everything together in harmony. One writer put it this way, this is the fountain in which we may drink forever and discover our union with Christ. Wonder upon wonder until sometimes we say, Lord Jesus, I'm not sure I can take any more. You'll need to enlarge my capacity for the knowledge of your love for me and the intimacy of your union with me. The depth of the union with Christ is extraordinary. It's limitless in that sense. Pray that God enlarges our capacity to understand more deeply of his love for us, the need to love one another that reflects that union with Christ, who is love. Well, secondly, our union with Christ brings us assurance, especially in the face of suffering, trials, and death. Scripture is clear that if we are in Christ, in union with him, then we can expect to share his suffering. Romans 6, our old self has been crucified with Christ. While his death of our old self is the very thing which brings us new life and true freedom in Christ, it's often painful. Our daily death it's to self hurts. Taking up our cross and following Jesus is uncomfortable, costly, and exhausting at times. But we count the cost and accept it with joy. Recognize that in its infinite worth. Our union with him also means that Jesus himself, who humbled himself to take on human flesh in the incarnation, came as one of us went all the way to death on the cross, identifies with us in our sorrows and sufferings, and gives the certain hope of sharing his in his life and the final vindication when he comes again. You know, it's not uncommon for Christians to use the language like, I've been pretty distant from God lately. Now, while this might communicate something about our felt experience and especially our tragic tendencies to forget God, especially when times are tough, and to forget to pray, making us feel distant, the reality is that he is never far from any of those who belong to him. You know, if you are in Christ, then Christ lives in you 100% of the time. His spirit dwells within you. You are joined to him and belong to him. You literally cannot get any closer or further away from him. But friends, this is great comfort amidst life's ups and downs. As we start out well in the morning, it may not end well. Times of suffering and sickness, our own emotions and doubts, our own cycle of sin, repentance and faith. We can't get any closer than him dwelling in us. And he's with us and shares in our suffering. And thirdly, just briefly, union with Christ gives us deep assurance. Because of our election, justification, glorification, everything in between, wonderful jargon of Christian life, occurs in Christ. It reminds us of God's sovereignty and that our eternal security has been won and is secure in Christ Jesus. He has done all the work for us. From writing our names in the book of life from the foundation of the earth all the way to the cross. And now to bring us home as the bride of Christ at that great heavenly wedding feast, when his work in us and our joy in him shall finally be complete. You remember from 1 John, we'll be like him. If we are in Christ, we can be absolutely certain of his promise of eternal life. For we have died with Christ and we can rest truly assured that we'll be also rise with him who is already risen. In 1 Corinthians 15. So let me just bring this together for us this morning. Finally, and hopefully, obviously, we cannot conceive of the Christian life without Jesus. There are so many precious gifts which we receive in the Christian life. We have received life, love, forgiveness, hope, joy, adoption, church family, spiritual gifts. As I said, the promise of eternal life and glory. But above all, we have received Christ. He is ours. And we can say truly, I am his and he is mine. So this language of union, belonging, all these gifts are wonderful indeed, but our best and most precious gift is Jesus. Jesus gives us himself, joining himself to us and making us his forever. And when Jesus is our true and most precious gift, he makes all these other gifts shine all the more brightly. They are all the more magnificent because they are all enjoyed in him. Friends, for without him, there is no life. Jesus, born to unite us to himself, to be in Christ our Savior and Lord now and forevermore. I pray that we'll be found in him each and every day. Let me pray. Father God, we know each morning your mercies are fresh to us. Your mercies and grace and love is infinite, almost impossible to list. But Father, we praise you and thank you that in sending the Lord Jesus, who came in the likeness of man, who suffered and walked and humbled himself to death, even death on the cross, and through his powerful resurrection from the dead, By faith, we're united in his death and in his resurrection. And so, Father God, we pray this morning that each day we'll be found in Christ and walk in him each and every day. And Father, by your Spirit that dwells in us, empower us and strengthen us as we're clothed with Christ to live those lives that are holy and blameless in your sight. And we look forward to that day when Jesus returns to make our salvation complete. That when he appears, we'll be in him and like him. Amen.